If you have your Bibles, we're in James chapter 3. And I felt the Lord speak to me during worship. And I was reminded of what Jesus said to the crowds. He said, "Come to me, you who are burdened and weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls." And then my wife leaned over and showed me a verse. And I had to write it down because it was a different version than mine. It says, this is Isaiah 44:3, "I will pour out water to quench your thirst, to irrigate your parched fields, and I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children." Those are some wonderful promises, aren't they? And I felt that this morning when we were worshiping, we went into God's presence, and I can feel the parched land being irrigated, and it's just a wonderful feeling. I want to encourage you tonight. We're gonna have a worship service tonight. It's an hour long, but it's just going to be worship, and we're just going to be in God's presence. And so I want to encourage you, if you're weary and burdened and heavy laden and you need rest, if your spiritual fields are parched and dry, just come in for an hour and recharge and let God pour into you as you speak the truth, as we sing the truth and speak the truth about Him. He'll do that for you, okay? So, James chapter 3. I got to apologize before we get started. The wonderful thing about preaching verse by verse through the Bible is you can't really skip the stuff you don't like. I mean, you can, but people notice that there are a couple of verses you left out. And so, I don't really want to deal with that. But then, every once in a while, you come up to a passage, maybe, that you don't need. So like this passage is about controlling the tongue, and I got to preach it to you, not because you need it, but just because it's next on the list. The group, the first service at Robeson Ranch, they needed it. But so just listen to it from a sense of maybe helping out somebody else that has problems with their tongue later on, all right? So I want to encourage you. And hopefully you do this every week, and it's just a part of going to church. But when you open up the scriptures, and we're going to study the scriptures together, just to, whether you say it consciously or not, Lord, if there's something in this passage for me, make it clear. All right? And then say, and if you show me something in this passage, I'm going to do my darndest this week to put it into practice. Okay? So I encourage you to do that, especially today. So we're talking about living the faith. We're talking about having the right doctrine, having the right theology. Those are all important. But what's even more important is having the right doctrine and theology that manifests itself or parallels in expression in our lives. That we're living out the right theology and we're living out the right doctrine. We believe in a merciful God, so we're merciful. We believe in a loving God, so we're loving. We believe in a giving God, so we're giving. That type of thing. And so James today is going to talk about one of the most dangerous weapons in the world. It's been responsible for hatred. It's responsible for rivalries, even war. It's caused great men and women to fall from power. It's caused untold marriages to be destroyed. It's broken up friendships. It's stolen the joy out of the life of little children, and you think, well, this deadly weapon is some kind of insidious terrorist plot or some medical virus or something, and what we're talking about is this little piece of flesh in our mouths, the tongue. And so we're going to read about it together, James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his whole body. Now, when we put bits into the mouths of horses, we make them obey. We make them obey us. We also guide the whole animal. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It's placed among the body parts. It pollutes the whole body. It sets the whole sets the course of life on fire and is set on fire by hell. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. All right, so how important is the tongue? Well, James seems to think it's pretty important. This pastor has written this letter to the surrounding churches that he has relationship with. And there's 5 chapters in the book of James. There's 108 verses. 28 of those verses speak about the misuse of the tongue. That's 20% of his letter is dealing with the misuse of the tongue. So I'm guessing, since he talks about it in every one of the 5 chapters, it's pretty significant. Now, it's not new to him. The tongue's been an issue ever since God created mankind, right? The Proverbs talk about the use of the tongue a lot. A worthless person, a wicked man, is one who goes around speaking dishonestly. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. The tongue of the wise make knowledge attractive, but the mouth of fools blurts out foolishness. So God's already had a whole lot to say about the use of our tongues, and James now brings it into the church. He brings this, he baptizes it, so to speak. He says, okay, all of this Old Testament truth about watching what you say and taming your tongue, it matters for a believer in Jesus Christ. It's an important part of the church. And so he tells us several things about having a true speech that glorifies the Lord and matches our faith. And so he talks about that this morning. The first thing he says is that the tongue can turn us. Now, I need to read the first 2 verses. They seem a little bit out of context here, but it says, "Not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a mature man, and he's able to control his whole body." So that's one of those passages I was telling you about that you just soon skip, especially talking about the judgment, the extra special judgment on pastors, right? So not real fair. I'm not getting much sympathy out there, but that's not very fair that I'm going to be judged harsher than you are. And it's one of those passages that can keep you up at night and give you the cold sweats. But apparently, as James is writing this letter to surrounding churches, there were some pastors out there, he calls them teachers, but there were some pastors out there who felt that they could do no wrong, that they were always right in their preaching, they were always right in their pontification. And James reminds us that's not true. There was one pulpit that was 100% accurate all the time, and that was Jesus. And everybody else is going to get it wrong from time to time. And that's his way of introducing this discussion of the tongue. Even a preacher can get it wrong. I know that's hard to believe, but even a preacher can get it wrong. And so I want you to understand that when I am preaching to you, I am trying my very best to stick to the Word of God, the truth of God. But I won't get it right all the time, and you need to know that. And that's why you need to know the Word of God, and you need to be prepared, and you need to listen to everything I say through one filter and one filter only, and it's this one. Right? This is our authority. I'm not the authority. This is our authority. So he transitions now to talking about the tongue. Since even preachers can mess up, he says, look at verse 3. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships, though they are very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites." So the tongue can turn you. And it's amazing to me that this little body part engenders so much passion from the apostle, but he spent 20% of his time dealing with it, so it's got to be a pretty significant issue. And his first point is very simple. Despite the small size of this body part, it wields an inordinate amount of power. It is a force to be reckoned with, and he gives us three analogies so we'll help us understand the relationship that size and power don't always necessarily go together. So first of all, he says a bit or a bridle in a horse. Just a small piece of metal, but it works because it gets into the soft part of the horse's mouth, and when it's pulled, it hurts him. I mean, there's actual literal cowboys in here, so if I get it wrong, let me know. But anyway, it hurts him because it's touching this soft part of his mouth. And so if you want him to go one way, you pull it on one side, and he will turn in that direction to stop the pain. That's why you say don't let the horse get the bit in his teeth, because then you lose power over him. You lose that part of it doesn't work anymore. And so James is telling us that a bit is just a small instrument, but really controls a massive beast. And then he says there's a rudder. A rudder in the same way is very small in comparison to the rest of the ship, but it steers the ship wherever the captain wants the ship to go. And in the same way, a spark, a small fire, can start a huge forest fire. And now, this is probably the analogy, except for the cowboys here, that we understand the most, living in North Texas, usually among drought. Hadn't been for a little while now, thank the Lord. But we know that somebody throwing a cigarette out of the car can start a huge damaging fire. And so James' point is, it's very true, the tongue is a small piece of the body, but it wields an inordinate amount of power for its size. Like a bit in the mouth of a horse, the tongue can change the direction of your life. Like a rudder on a great ship, the misuse of your tongue can steer you off course and into the rocky, dangerous shoals. Like a spark on a dry Texas prairie, your tongue can lead your life to a devastating trial by fire. We agree? Okay. So this is one of those preaching to the choir things when he's talking about this. We all know this is to be true. And so if we want a faith that is true, James is telling us we got to get control. We've got to rein it in, and we've got to get some control over our tongues. So the tongues can turn us, but he also wants us to know it can burn us. Look at verse 6. He's building on that last illustration about the spark that starts a big fire. He says in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among parts of the body. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. So James is underscoring for us the importance of taming the tongue by building on this last analogy of the tongue starting a forest fire. He says that spark can grow into a raging fire and set our whole life aflame. And he gives us a more poignant one-word description of what it can do. Hell. Now, the problem with talking about hell for us moderns, 21st century readers of the Bible, is when we think of hell, I think of the Far Side cartoons with pointy devils, ears and pitchforks and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And so I don't know if that was an issue in James' day or not. So he does something a little different. Rather than using the normal, there's a couple words for hell. The one used most often in the Greek New Testament is the word Hades, right? You've heard of that. But he uses a different word that's not used as much, and it's the word Gehenna. It was one of the words Jesus used to describe hell. And it was a very powerful illustration to Jewish Christians who were reading this. They knew exactly what he was talking about when he said it, because Gehenna comes from a valley outside of the city of Jerusalem. It was called the Valley of Hinnom, or Hinnom. And when pagans sacked Jerusalem many years before, they committed atrocities out there in that valley. They sacrificed children to their pagan gods in the Valley of Hinnom. Well, when the Jews came back and took Jerusalem back, no one ever wanted to go and resettle in that valley. It was off limits because they had seen what had taken place there. It had this mythological image of a haunted place or a cursed place, and so the valley became the city dump. So they took all the city's trash, and you know, a lot of people in that city, a lot of trash in that city, and they dumped it in that valley. And so there in that valley, it was compared to hell. It became an illustration of hell. When the kids are walking by and the parents say, "You want to know what hell's like? It's right there. It's a place of unspeakable atrocity. It's filthy. It's a stench. No one goes there. It's uninhabited. It's cursed. And the fires that burn there burn forever." Jesus said the worm never dies in Gehenna. And so James is saying, if we don't tame the tongue, our life, as we might say today, can go to hell in a handbasket, just like that. Our life, he says, can become the dump. It's constantly burning. It's constantly stinking. It's a place of isolation. No one wants to be around us. It's a living hell. Your tongue can make life hell for you. That's what James is telling us. Again, we're like, okay, well, tell us something we don't know yet. Well, it doesn't have to be this way. There's some strange paradoxes related to the tongue. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed that has been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison." So we've done some amazing things as humans. He describes here the ancient world's ability to tame some of these animals. Now, we might think in terms of a circus, except they don't do circuses anymore. I don't know what we're going to trade. What illustration we're going to use next. But I was thinking of tigers jumping through hoops and elephants standing on their feet and guys putting their heads in lions' mouths. Cool stuff. We've done some really cool stuff. Modernize it a little bit. Okay, we've gone to the moon, right? We've got the Mars rover has been going around there for a while. You've got in your pocket more technology than took the first moonshot folks to the moon. We've mapped the human gene. We've done some incredible things as humans, and yet we haven't figured out the tongue. Isn't that crazy? We can almost do it all, but we're having trouble with that little piece of flesh. And here's the reason why. James gives us a little of the theology behind it. The reason why is because the tongue's not the issue. Chapter 3, verse 9. "We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing coming out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt water spring yield fresh water." So James is telling us that we use our tongues in ways, really, they aren't meant to be used. Just the tongue is no different than anything else in our lives. When we bring things in our lives under God's submission, and we give Him those things to work with, He'll transform them, and He will use them for His glory. Right? So when your wallet belongs to God, and He will use your finances. When your time belongs to God, He'll use you in ministry. When your marriage belongs to God, He'll use you to minister to other people. The tongue is the same way. But we have to bring it into a place where it's submitted to God. I've been one to suggest that we start baptizing people with their mouths open. But that hasn't really caught on yet. But be looking for it in the future. So James tells us the truth of the matter is our tongues reveal us. They kind of define the real us. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 12:34, from the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Right? So the mouth speaks from what's really in here. It just, what comes out of here is what's coming out of your heart. And so the tongue is not the problem. The tongue is the symptom of the problem. So James calls it a restless evil. He calls it it's full of deadly poison. But there are some wonderful and noble exercises for the tongue that God has created our tongues for. He gave us these for a reason. You understand that, right? We could have been tongueless and mute. Marriages would have been better. I don't know. But he didn't do it that way. He gave us a voice. He gave us speech for a reason. And I'll suggest some of the reasons. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. God gave us a tongue so that we can praise God vocally, so that others can hear of his goodness. Which reminds me of the passage in the book of Revelation that tells about every knee from every nation will bow and every tongue in every language will confess that Jesus is Lord of all as they sing worship to him around his throne. It reminds me of Acts chapter 2 when the disciples came down from the upper room and God gave them the ability to speak in different languages. They began extolling the great things that God had done to all the people that were there. It reminds me of a song. We're going to sing it at the close. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And it's still not enough. Or Paul's admonition, encourage one another with these words. So God's given us the tongue to praise him, to worship him, to speak of his goodness to others, to share his love with others, to encourage one another, to build them up, to bring joy into people's lives. God gave us a tool to do all of that. Sounds great, but now let's go back to reality. James reminds us, even that though the tongue's been created for those wonderful, noble purposes, we nonetheless use it to curse the people we're supposed to be blessing. He says we've been created in God's image, and then we use the tool he gave us to curse those made in his image. Right? We come to church. We have a wonderful church service. We sing praises to God. We talk about his greatness, and then we go home and eat roast pastor or whatever for lunch. My brothers, this should not be. He's saying we're not created to behave this way. God, in his creation, created everything in order. Right? I mean, there's a reason why it lists the days and what was created on those days. There's an order. There's a pattern to it. There's a consistency to it. And so, James says, in the same way, you don't get brackish water from a freshwater spring. You don't get olives from a fig tree. You don't get figs from a grapevine. And the same way applies to us. We've been created in God's image. Just as God has created springs for fresh water and grapes for grapevines, he's created our tongues as tools of blessing, not cursing. Right? Our tongues are blessings, not cursings. And so James tells us that, you know, your faith and your actions can't be separated. Your faith and your speech can't be separated. Now, society doesn't believe that. Now, our society teaches us you can compartmentalize. You can have this person of you and a church person of you and whatever. But James is telling us it doesn't work that way. You can't get brackish water and fresh water from the same spring. We used to say when we were kids, you kiss your mama with that mouth. That's exactly what he's talking about. So where does that leave us? Well, not real encouraged, having read this passage. I keep waiting for him. I've read it several times. I even went in the Greek this week to look at it and make sure I didn't see it. I want him to say, God will tame your tongue. Did you see it in there? I know, it's very unfortunate. So what do we do? How do we tame the tongue? Well, I think it's implied throughout the passage and in the book of James. So I'll give you the five things I think that are important for us if we want to tame the tongue. Number one, God will help you tame your tongue. God will help you tame your tongue. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. There it is. That's God's promise, really, in any area of our life where we need his wisdom, where we need his help. All we have to do is ask. He gives generously, and he doesn't find fault. He doesn't find fault because he wants you to tame your tongue. So if taming your tongue is an issue, step one is very simple. God, I need help. I need help getting control of that flapping thing in my mouth. God will help you, number one. Number two, but he won't do it for you. He won't do it for you. And we want him to do it for us. And the reason why he won't do it for you is because God has given us dominion. Dominion is the idea that he has power that he then passes along to someone else. So when God created the heavens and the earth, he gave dominion to Adam and Eve. He said, I want you to take care of it, right? You can change the curtains and the wallpaper, and you can add on to the house. You can plant a garden. You've got dominion. Still belongs to God, but he's given dominion to them. In our bodies, God has given us dominion over our tongues. Right? God's given us dominion over our tongues. And so we can't say something and say, well, God made me do it. Or Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. We've got dominion over our tongues. James 1:19 reminds us of that. He says, my dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. He's talking about something we can do. Right? We can be quick to listen. We can be slow to speak. And we can be slow to become angry. In our passage today, in verse 4, when he was given the illustration of the ships, I thought this was significant. He says, they're very large, they're driven by fierce winds, and they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. All right, so you're, in the sense, the pilot of your body, and you're guiding, and your tongue's the rudder, you're guiding the rudder. So we've got dominion in this part of our body. In fact, maybe this is the most completely sovereign here with our tongues. But remember what Jesus said. The tongue's not the problem. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the problem is the heart. The problem is spiritual, what's inside. The tongue is not the problem. The tongue is the symptom of the problem. And so what God is wanting us to do is to give the Holy Spirit freedom to work on the issues so that our mouths within match what God's doing on the inside. So he won't do it for us. We've got to take charge of that. I have a friend who loves the Lord, has a tender heart for the things of God. His problem is that he's been known to speak rashly, out of turn, you know, a bit foolishly. Now, like I said, he loves the Lord. He's a man of the Spirit, and so God convicts him, and he repents to those he's offended. He repents to the Lord, and then he moves on. The problem is, wisdom is learning to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Okay? So wisdom for him would be to not say the thing that he has to repent for. I appreciate the fact that he's repentant, but it would be better for him if he didn't have to repent at all, right? How many of you are married and know that's true? I'm good at saying I'm sorry. I wish I didn't have to say it so much. I need wisdom to find out ahead of time what to do. And so God says, if you need wisdom, all you have to do is ask, and he'll give it. So God will help you tame your tongue. He won't do it for you. So what we're talking about, number three, is a partnership with God. We're talking about partnering with God like we do with so many other things in life. He wants to help us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to use our tongues the way he created them to be used. That makes him happy. And so he wants us to partner with him. So here's a verse. I would encourage you, if you have a challenge with your tongue, this is a prayer that I pray almost on a daily basis. Psalm 141, verse 3. The psalmist said, "Lord, set up a guard for my mouth. Keep watch at the doors of my lips." Isn't that a great prayer? Set a guard over my mouth and keep all the stupid stuff in. Set up at the door of my mouth. Keep all the stupid stuff in. So as we deal with areas in our lives, we're partnering with God. We're taking our life into the lordship, under His lordship. And so we have to deal with areas such as anger, vulgar thoughts, ugly judgmental attitudes. James has talked about prejudice. All of these types of things that we're dealing with in the Lord on the inside. And then we're asking the Lord to make our speech, to help us with our speech so that it is commensurate with what's going on the inside. So God's doing good things on the inside of us, and so what's coming out of us is similarly good things, right? And so our job is now, while God's changing us, our duty is to vocally express what God is doing, to speak openly about His goodness and His mercy and His grace. And guess what? In the same way you got bad habit of language issues or a bad habit of talking out of turn, you can get a good habit of speaking good things about God. Did you know you could do that? It gets easier the more you do it. At first it sounds kind of weird, right? And then it just gets normal. And you're talking about God and His goodness and what He's doing in us. And so God, number four, trains us to do that. We need training to control our tongues. When God was sending Moses, you remember, to go to Pharaoh, they were there at the burning bush, and they were arguing. God says, "I want you to go." And Moses is like, "I don't want to go." God says, "I'm sending you." And he says, well, so Moses starts coming up with all of these excuses why he couldn't go. One of them was he didn't know how to speak, right? He says, "I can't talk. I'm definitely not the one for this. I am not quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I am quick to become angry." Moses was on the run because he'd murdered a guy. He's quick to become angry. So he says, "I'm not the guy you want to go negotiate with Pharaoh." And this is what God said, Exodus 4:12. "I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. I'll train you." If God says to you this morning, "Son, daughter, I love you, but your tongue's an issue." And you say, "Okay, Lord, I'll partner with you to do it." He will train you. If you want to be trained, if you want to make a change about the way you use your mouth, God will train you. He won't control your speech, but He will help you learn so that your tongue becomes an implement of faith, not an impediment to your faith, which is a lot of times what it is for us. So we need to go through some training, and I encourage you parents, start now with your kids, right? So a lot of us come to faith later in life. We discover that we're not quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, right? We got it in reverse order. And so we have to train ourselves out of that, retrain, right? How much easier would it have been if you'd been trained as a child, right? So do that for your kids. Do them that favor to train them that what they say matters. And then the last point I want to make is that a Spirit-filled life will be a Spirit-guided tongue. So Jesus promised His disciples, He said, "You will face persecution." Right? It's not one of those promises you really want to hear or that you write down and hold closely to your heart. But it is one of those promises. He says, "You will, in my name, face persecution." And so this is what He says. He says, "Don't worry about what to say." Luke 12:11-12, He says, "Whenever they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said." And I think that's a beautiful promise for us. Even though it doesn't promise to keep us away from persecution, God's going to be with us in the midst of it. And I've said from this pulpit, I think persecution for our faith is coming. I mean, not at the level these saints in the Bible faced it, but there's persecution for our faith. There's a man in our church who lost his job this week for sharing his faith, or 2 weeks ago for that. So it's coming. And so we need to know, but James tells us at that time, we don't have to worry about being able to debate with Pharisees and to know all of the facts about scriptures and to be able to prove the existence of God through teleological arguments or any of that kind of stuff. He says, what you need is to be connected to the Spirit of God. And he'll show you what to say. And I think that promise is true for us, not just in persecution, but in any time of challenge, in any time of duress, any time of stress, the Holy Spirit will speak to us if we'll listen. Because he doesn't want us to harm other people. He doesn't want us to shipwreck our lives. And so he'll throw up the brakes. He'll raise the red flags. He will show you. But you got to slow down and listen. Now, I'm saying that as part of the choir, saying that's a lot easier to sit up here and say than it is to do in the heat of the moment, to stop and say, hold on, I need to pray. But it can be done in the Spirit. And if you learn to discern the Spirit's voice, you don't have to go away for a week to hear from him. Right? You don't have to fast to hear from him. He speaks. We have to learn and get discerning ears to hear what he says. So we have to let him. We have to slow down and seek his assistance. And James reminds us how foolish it is for us to call ourselves Spirit-filled in one breath and then do things contrary to the Spirit of God in the next. So we got to be consistent. And so James gives us an incredible tool. Now, granted, most of this passage today that we read is kind of from a negative perspective. James was dealing with significant negative issues in the church. But I want you to think about the tool that God's given you. We can speak praises to God. We can sing praises to God. We can share of his grace and his mercy that he's shown us to others. We can lead others to him. We can encourage our friends. We can build up our loved ones. We can speak truth over our kids so that they understand when somebody else is lying to them. We can meet that person on the street that's going through a bad day and put our arm around him and say, you know what? Let me pray for you. We can bless the people that God's put in our lives because he's given us a tool to use. He's given us a wonderful, powerful tool. We can become appreciated at work. We can become appreciated at home because of our tongues. Now, on the other hand, we don't have to go into much detail here because James is already pretty clear about it. It's dangerous when used improperly, and we all know that. So my encouragement this morning is that with this power that we've been given, we have this responsibility that God wants us to watch over our tongues. Just like any other gift he's given us. He wants us to use it, and he wants to use it for the right purpose. He wants us to use it properly, and he wants us to submit it to his authority. And so I'm encouraging you this week to get some time with God and just ask him that question. Lord, is there anything you want me to do about my tongue? Just see what he says. My guess is he's going to speak to you. And then you have the courage to follow through with it. Because these are incredible tools, like I say, that God has given us to bless this world. So I thought what we would do today is just as a reminder and a word of encouragement, if you'll stand up, we're going to sing one of my favorite hymns. I love the words in this hymn. And as I was preparing this week, this song kept coming up over and over again. How wonderful it is to be able to use our tongues the way they were intended to be used. So let's sing this, and then we'll come back and we'll close in prayer after that. And for a wonderful life. And Lord, so we need help in taming that tongue. We need to bring it into submission to you. And Lord, we realize that the other issues, the underlying issues of sin in our hearts, really are the issues. And so, Lord, we want our lives to match what we believe. We want our speech to match what we believe. And so we ask, Lord, for your help. You tell us in your word that if we need help, you'll give it. We need help. We repent for the misuse of our tongues, and we open ourselves up to the proper use of our tongues. And so, Lord, that's what we want, to partner with you, that you would train us. Holy Spirit, you would speak to us and show us how to use our speech in a way that glorifies you. So, Lord, this week, as we go throughout the week, as we think about what we talk about, as we think about what we say, as we think about how we say things, that you would show us when issues arise. You'd raise a red flag. You would tap us on the shoulder. Begin the training process this week. We want to bring glory to you in everything we do, and that includes what we say. So, Lord, we know that's your plan for us as well, and so we join you in that. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you give us, that when we don't live up to your standards or your goals, you still love us, and you give us another chance. Thank you for that. Tonight, Lord, as we come back to sing your praises and to worship you, I pray, Lord, that this room would be filled with glorious praise of your Son, Jesus, and that every heart would be touched. And if there's needs or ministry that needs to happen, Lord, you'd speak to every one of those things, we pray. We love you. We give you praise and glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, we have ministry teams up here. If we can minister to you, pray for you, please give us an opportunity to do that before you leave. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Thanks for being here, visitors. Thanks so much for being here. We love you. Come back again.